Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
What a joy to be back before you this morning. It's always a delight to be in the house of the Lord. It's especially nice to be invited to be in the house of the Lord to friends. I think I just had one correction, Chris, I forgot. After going through all of who we are, I forgot we have a new addition to our family. And so we are grandparents. My son has it didn't hit me until all the names. I was like, oh wait, I forgot. He's new, so he's still getting a little used to it. But no, thank you all for your prayers. It is good to be back in the house of the Lord, and what a wonderful message that's already been preached through prayer, through song, through confessions. And so we just want to now pray that God bring us to his word and that we will hear it with the open hearts. What a wonderful prayer that's been led in, but I always like to lead once again that God would have his time in this prayer, in this sermon. So would you please pray with me as we start? Gracious Lord, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the church and all of the saints that have diligently, Lord, sung, prayed, confessed, spoke your word. Now, Father, would you please help me as your word comes forward. Let me decrease as the Spirit increases and the words of Christ go forward. Help us all, Lord, to be convicted, to be, Father, taught by your word, and so that only thing that comes across is the glory and the majesty of Christ when all is said and done. We thank you now, Father, and this time is yours, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All of the elders and pastors and leaders at First Baptist are always thankful to, as has been said, to share in this communion of churches and fellowships. It's a wonderful privilege, and I come in their greetings as well. And so today we kind of get to this point where the passages that have been read, and if you're in your Bibles, one of the things we can prepare for is we'll be coming out of 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15. And I like that you already have that in your bulletin. So it's on page 1012 in your Pew Bibles. And so if you get there, you may want to hold that open because we'll be preaching out of that. Health inspections. They can be frustrating and stressful. Experience, if anyone has ever had to have the health department come out and inspect your kitchens or your restaurants or any of those areas that are in need of attention. And even though we might not necessarily like that part, we realize they serve a purpose, and that health inspections are made to make sure the food and the products, fire codes, and likewise are there so that the public would be protected. And that since we at First Baptist have a kitchen, if any of you all have been there, we have to have that kitchen clean and inspected from time to time, and we are required to have health inspections. Several of our staff are over that, and they ensure that it is in tip-top shape. Everything is measured, temperatures taken, foods expired, all of that. I mean, they do the nine yards. And health inspections, to make sure that people are abiding by that, they don't necessarily tell you when they're going to show up and inspect your facilities because they want you always in this mode. And so we were used to that until COVID hit. COVID hit, and in the last three and a half years, we have not had any of the health inspectors come to our kitchen. And we rarely did use it. But about a month ago, we had a church picnic, and boy, was it a church picnic. We had all the kids and all the families, and everybody came out, and it was a barbecue time. I noticed there's a barbecue place right down the street, so I think there's barbecue folks out here. But we had Texas barbecue, we had ribs, we had brisket, we had chicken, we just had everything. And with that many people in the kitchen, it was a mess. Everything was everywhere. And so afterwards, it looked like people had been through there playing, kids playing in the kitchen. And so we figured, well, okay, long day, let's take a break. We'll get to this tomorrow, clean everything up. I mean, what's the worst could happen? And so everybody that I knew of, we went home and Sunday slept, come back on Monday, and we will bask in all the greatness that Sunday held. Lo and behold, we come in on Monday morning, and guess who knocks on the door? It's the PG County Health Inspector. Lions and tigers and inspectors. Oh my. If you're in any line of work at all in which you have to have things inspected, you are familiar with an inspection process. It either brings confidence or panic. It all depends on how thoroughly you follow the standards. For some, it is a time that we await. If you're in any industry, be it the IT world, software development, be it quality assurance or testing, risk analysis or risk testing, requirements analysis testing, you know that there's going to be a point where a product has to be affirmed before it can go out, or that area has to be confirmed before it can be opened. And so that process can be daunting, especially if you're in construction. Construction business, like any other, has a particular areas where everything has to be inspected, and so you're always on edge as to will they be able to pass the codes and do you have things ready for them. So you can build, you know the standards of inspection, and so you want to be able to build in such a way as to pass that inspection. Well, as we come to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, we find Paul using this metaphor of building to describe the believer's work of building up his or her life in Christ, but to build up the church in Christ. And as the apostle lets us know well in advance, there will be an inspection for how we build our lives. And so now Paul, who had been writing to the Corinthians, just a little background getting into the book, we know a lot of problems happened in the church at Corinth. They were a very divided bunch. They were a very immature or very infantile believers. And so there were a lot of schisms and fights and divisions. And so Paul wrote to them because of all the things that they were going through. One of the greatest areas that was threatening the church was this area of division. And so Paul writing to them saying that he needed to control the areas that they were getting out of control in the spirit. Because one was saying that I follow Paul. One was saying I follow Cephas or Peter. One saying I follow Apollos in Christ. And Paul is saying, is the church divided? Is Christ divided that there would be this kind of attention? And so he wants to get their minds off of themselves and back to the main point, back to Christ. And so he writes this letter, and one of the areas in these first chapters is dealing with how to build such that division does not become the mark of the church. And by the time we get to chapter 3, he's dealing with this area with the leaders, and he starts off with helping them understand that they are all together and not divided. In 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, Paul says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth so that neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. So Paul is setting them up to understand, you have us as divisive, as going against one another. But he says, we aren't the focus. And one of the things that he brings into their attention, notice in that verse, he says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? He didn't say, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? Because he realizes they're not the main thing. He almost makes them as an instrument, as it were. Field hands. Why are you squabbling about us? The main one is Christ, is God. And so he helps set that tenor very early. But then at the end of verse 9, Paul shifts the metaphor and he goes from field to building, God's building. And then using that metaphor of building, he went on to give us our passage this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, we'll read starting in verse 10. We'll pick back up right where I just left off. And in verse 10, it reads, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, hay, or straw, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. You see, the divisions among the church at Corinth, the believers were causing themselves to overemphasize the human leaders. They exalted the world's standards of human wisdom. They were in the process of removing their focus from the main point, which was Christ. And Paul is there to help them understand that true wisdom isn't from the areas of men's knowledge. True wisdom is from above, and it comes from God. And so even then, our enemy seeks, as it did for the church at Corinth, it seeks to have us draw our attention away from Christ, because when our attention is away from Christ, then we're weakened in our abilities to proclaim Christ, to magnify and to show the glory of God in Christ. And so Paul is helping them in this letter to bring the attention back to Christ and fortify them. Be the building that will pass the inspection of God's examination. And so, he wants us to remember that there is a review coming and that there's an evaluation to be examined, and that the chief place of our hearts are to be occupied with Christ. But we'll also see that whether or not are we faithful to build up Christ in our lives and Christ in the church. And so in this morning's passage, we'll be giving standards, three particular ways in which we can look to see how is it that we can be careful to build up God's church as those who will give an account before God for our work. How to be careful as we build up God's church as those who will give an account before God for our work. If you look with me at verse 10, Paul starts out by saying, and our first point will be building on the foundation that's already laid. Paul points this out in verse 10. One of the ways that we can make sure that we're building the church according to God's inspective requirements will be building on the foundation that's already laid. Paul says, according to the grace of God given to me like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building on it. And the word Paul uses for master builder is one that we probably recognize. The Greek term has the very same essence, the very same roots as architect. And so Paul is saying, as a master, as an architect, I am building and I have laid the foundation as a master builder, architect. But we have to think, architects back in that time had a very different function. It wasn't necessarily just the design, because God is the designer of the church. But what Paul is really saying is, like a general contractor, I'm the one given those blueprints, given those instructions as what to do. I set out to build, and I built what was designed to be the foundation. So like a contractor, like a program manager, Paul says, I laid a foundation and someone else is building. And the note that he makes is, he's not bragging, I am a master builder that you should listen to. But notice how he starts. How did Paul become a master builder? According to the grace of God. It is not Paul that has laid this foundation. It's not Paul's wisdom. It's not Paul's acuity for building as a tent maker. It is by the grace of God that Paul builds. And with this grace, every properly built structure needs a good foundation. And Paul says that the foundation that he lays for the Christian is the foundation of Jesus Christ. Paul says, even in 1 Corinthians 2:1, what was the foundation that he lays in Jesus Christ? This is important, because it's not just, as we will see, all of the ways in which we can bolt on new fad, new ways of intelligence and new ways of philosophies and theories and bring them all into the form and kind of debate them out and find the good ones. Paul says that the foundation that I laid was in Christ Jesus. And in the very beginning, he told them in chapter 2, verses 1, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimonies of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided, I planned, I made sure of, to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul didn't come with an eloquent speech. Paul didn't come with philosophies and theories. As you recall, Paul at the Areopagus was thrown out because when Paul came to this point of speaking to the forum, he said, and the resurrection of Christ, and everyone just discounted, like, he's a madman, he's talking crazy now. But Paul didn't veer from that. Paul just went on teaching, preaching, and conforming all others to the truths of Christ and him crucified. Christ is the propitiation, the appeasement of God's wrath for us as he reconciles us. And Paul knew this, and Paul was saved by this. Paul preached this, that in Christ, God was constituting us, bringing us to Christ as Christ was being poured out for us. Christ and Christ crucified is the foundation of our faith. It is the way in which we, as a believer in God, come to know Jesus Christ. It starts with Christ as Jesus, as the great role model. It starts as Jesus, as the one whom we look to, not as a role model in the ways that the world looks to, but as one who actually comes with power and meekness, that disconnect comes together. How can you be meek and yet powerful? But the cross is what gives us that. the atoning sacrifice for sin. It's the message that Jesus Christ died on a cross. And all of that, in his death, he brings us and declares to us that we are utterly helpless sinners who are doomed to eternal judgment unless God saves us. The cross helps us know that God in his love sent his only begotten Son so that we could have life in him as he gave his life for us. That as he died on the cross in our place, our sins were nailed to the cross for what we did, Jesus paid the penalty. And yet, he didn't die and stay dead. The power of the cross is that he rose again on the third day. And that as he was risen from the dead, proving that the justice of God is satisfied and that sin is fully atoned for by Christ, that we are only made right by God by confessing our sins in the work that Jesus has done, and that all of our trust then lies in him by faith so that we are born again through him. Friends, that alone is the foundation of our faith. That is teaching the cross, Christ, and Christ crucified. That is the gospel. And Paul said, this is the foundation as a master architect that's been laid. And so that, as the passage was read earlier in Ephesians, that Christ himself being the cornerstone in whom the whole structure, I'm talking from Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22, that the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so we note then that Jesus Christ is the foundation and is the power by which Paul is helping us understand, friends, there are no other foundation from which we can draw from. The world and people often try. They try to say Christ and. They want to add the ceremonies. Christ and. And they want to bring in traditions. They want to bring in ethical and political and other nice teachings to say that, well, Jesus must stand for this, or Jesus gets affixed to that. But Paul is saying there is no other foundation. The only foundation is Christ, him crucified alone. And that is what is important. If we're building, if we're laying a foundation, then we must not get that wrong. If anybody's ever built a building, you ever watch, if you go downtown and you see how buildings are laid and go up, and it seems like there's a fence around a building for a long time with just a hole. You're like, what is going on? Did they get the supplies wrong? Are they like missing something? But they realize that the foundation takes a very long time to set, and it takes accurate work to make sure that it's settled, that it's stable, that it's founded on bedrock, that it is immovable, and that the building structure that will be on top of it will be able to stand. It is the most important element of the building is getting that foundation right, because from that, everything else is built off of. And so Paul is saying, if we hear any other gospel, it's not a gospel at all if it doesn't bring down Christ crucified in all of its breadth. And that was what Paul is giving us an understanding. He even said it to the Galatians when they were getting off into people coming and saying that you have to be, there's more you have to add in order to be Christ, that you have to keep going in the ways of Moses and the old traditions and the ceremonies. And he says, stop. No. He says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. We need to be sensitive to that when we're building our church, that it is rooted, grounded, and that it just bleeds out the gospel. It is the foundation for that. Church, we have to ask ourselves today, have you made absolutely sure that your trust is in the salvation of Christ and Him crucified? Is that what your faith is built upon? The one true foundation? Is it an area that you think that, can I be saved? Or if I go to church, I can be saved. It's because I'm in the building, or maybe because I listen to messages, or I'm a good person. Maybe there's areas where I read my Bible, I listen to religiously. I think I'm okay. But the Word of God says, no, there's only one way, and that's Christ and Him crucified. Paul says in Romans, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a simple statement, but it's profound on the heart. Is that what arrests me? Jesus is Lord, commander over my life. I am no longer mine. As Paul said, it's no longer I that live, but Christ in me. I have been crucified with Him, under Him. He is mine and mine now as a servant for whatever He would have me to do. That's the foundation that we must consider. That's the foundation that if we're going to do anything in our church, it has to start from there. Amen. And so in that foundation, then, if we're taking care that that's what we have laid our groundwork in, that we have built on that, we're secured with that, we've been saved by that, then Paul gives us another area. He says, for us as the church, and this is the wonderful thing about this, sometimes this text is taken as an area for leaders, and it is. And it should be understood that he's in the context of Apollos and Peter and Paul, of leaders. But you'll notice that in this text, Paul no less than 6 times says each one and anyone as he's going through these ideas, these words of the scripture that he's teaching all of us as a church. Leaders need us all. Leaders are servants of God who lead us all before God. This is the call for all of us to be building the church. And so if we're going to build according to what God has given us as a requirement, well, then we've laid the foundation that's built on Christ. But then secondly, we need to build with eternal materials. We need to build with eternal materials. When we think about Paul identifying that there's no other foundation that can be laid but that which is Christ, he goes on in verse 12 to say, now if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And that fire will test what sort of work each one has done. The verse tells us there's 2 possible categories of materials that we need to be wise in how we choose. There's the materials that are what we would consider worthy materials. Gold, silver, precious stones. These refer to the things that are precious, valuable, beautiful, hard to come by. But the biggest thing, as some would like to put in kind of an identification or an alliteration, an allegory to each element, Paul really is just separating them as 2 distinct areas. There are those things that are durable and that will last through the fire, and there are those things that are combustible and they will be consumed by fire. One lasts and can take the heat, so to speak, and the other will perish and fall in the case of scrutiny or fire. And so that these things that are precious are the kinds of works, the teachings, the areas which we build our lives and use as materials to build our lives that will bless us in that day when our work is assessed. They are the spiritual services. Well, what are they? What are the things that have this immutability, this firmness, this durability that lasts? The precious stones and the precious materials that God has brought. Well, it starts with the fruit of the Spirit. Paul in Galatians helps us understand. The fruit of the Spirit is a precious gem of God as we manifest that and hold on to and allow the Spirit to move in us. Those things which we draw from the Spirit will last. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are the areas of our lives that we should be building on. We should be experiencing and being with one another in that. The qualities of our lives should also be growing. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter 1:5 when he's dealing with the church and helping them understand, once again, how do we live as royal priests? How do we live in a world that's trying to go against us, as we talked about earlier? How do we fortify ourselves? Peter says, for this very reason, then, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, all of these things. But Peter, why? And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, he says, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom. When we think about, are those areas sitting within us? Are we trying to grow in our abilities to be steadfast, godly, to be helping others in knowledge of God and love and brotherly affections? Is that the means of grace by which we're trying to hone in? But it goes even further. Are we practicing the personal and enjoyable communion with God? Are we trying to receive the very attributes that God says, like I am holy, you be holy? Are we trying to have the mercy, the compassion, the areas that draw us to a loving Father such that he's not a distant, vague being, but he's an intimate Abba Father? Does that delight our heart? Is that the growth, the time that we have, quiet time with him, devotion time with him? Have we become partakers of this tremendous grace? Are we having fellowship with believers, stirring one another up in our faith? Are we enjoying together walking with Christ? All of the riches of Christ are vested in the church and in the local church. The grace and the gifts, the fellowship and the unity, the wisdom and the understanding. Are we connected to a church body? These are precious materials. If we're trying to, and as we'll see, God says those are what last. That is the gold, the silver, the precious stones. But he also says there are things that are worthless. Things that will not make it through the fire. The wood, the hay, the stubble. And they refer to temporary, cheap, easy to come by. Things that disappear. Things that have no eternal value. These are likened to the things that are in our spirit that God says shouldn't be there. Meanness, selfishness, things that are shallow, activities that consume our time away from the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. They're the treasures of this world. They could be wealth. It's not wrong to have wealth. It's wrong for wealth to have us. The cares of this world, the works of the flesh, these are false teachings that are always floating around. Are these teachings having anything to do with Christ? Do they help us believe more in the Word of God, or are they more for divisiveness? What is it that divides me from my brother or sister? I'm dealing with wood, straw, stubble. We need to be concentrating, focused on building with good materials and removing that which will not stand. And Paul warns that the quality of our work will make use of these materials, and they will be evident in the day. And when he says in the day, what is Paul talking about? What will the day bring? Well, when Paul says that those things will be made evident, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. What is Paul talking about? Paul is talking about the judgment day. But he's particularly talking about the judgment of Christians. We need to be clear, and this is the inspection. This is when the surprise, so to speak, comes to reality. Everybody who's been saved has been given time to do the work of a builder that God has called them to. We are to go making disciples of all nations. That's not just the pastor's job. That is all believers' jobs. And so on that day, Christ will sit at his seat and determine, how well have you done that? How well have you lifted and built up the precious church of God? That day will come as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3:10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. It's a day of reckoning. And for the Christian, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. It's a passage that helps us understand that this judgment seat for the children of God is when they will have to give an answer for all the work they've done in the body. Let's be clear, it's not the judgment of the world, the white throne judgment we read of in Revelation 20, where it says, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's not this judgment seat. That is the judgment of unbelievers. We are believers. And so God says, Paul says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God, to Christ Jesus. And when we think about giving an account, we're thinking of being stewards. God is saying that we are stewards, and as a good steward or a manager, as we may have if you've read about when Jesus talks about the master or the king leaving and leaving those in charge, that the master will come back and he will ask for you to give an account of what you've done. And that's the same image that's being shown here. Jesus sitting at the throne saying, come, so that he can assess what has been done. And so one of the ways that we want to say, well, how do we know then if we have things that will last or things that will burn up? How do I know if what I'm doing is that which is of gold, silver, and precious stone, or that which is of straw and wood and stubble? Well, I think some of the things we can look at is, how are we building up the church? The Bible gives us a lot of areas about what we will be judged in. How are we using our God-given abilities? How are we using our money? How are we spending our time? How are we suffering for the Lord? How many souls are we witnessing to win to Jesus? How faithful are we to the Word of God and to the flock of God? Are we making disciples to ourselves, or are we making disciples to Christ? Are we more enamored with who comes and gets attracted to us? Or do we truly want to see Christ exalted, and we desire to see him spoken of, taught about, learned about in all of those areas? I think oftentimes we spend so much time in the world that our conversations reflect the heart of all of this. And so we want to make sure then that we are prepared for this day, because the frightening thing that might be for some of us is that we all will have to stand before Jesus and give an account for everything that we've done. There'll be no hiding the truth, and every motive, every work, every secret thought will be revealed at this judgment time. And so we want to make sure then that we are doing that which is going to pass the judgment of Christ. And I think we have to look at the things, I know even as a pastor, there are things you have to look at and say, even like today's sermon, am I preaching in order to get the applause of men, or am I preaching to ensure the truths of Christ are disseminated faithfully? When we're meeting with one another, are we more concerned about how I'm affected, or am I trying to instill the Christ-like nature such that I'm serving you, so that your concerns are greater than mine? We like to say, are we out serving one another, out loving one another? Is that what's in my heart? Because on the judgment seat, God knows it all. And the truth is, we can fool a lot of people. But we need to be serious about, I have to give, and make no mistake about it, I have to give an account for every word, for every thought, for everything that I've done in Christ. And what we want to make sure is that the efforts, the motivations, the heart is saying, all of this is for you, God. All my conversations, my mowing the lawn, my going to school, everything I do, at the root and core of it, at the foundation of it, is you. And that needs to be there, because the final thing that we get to is we have to then prepare for that day of judgment. We have the materials, we have the foundation, we know the day is coming. The question then becomes, what does the day bring? And Paul says in verses 14 and 15, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And it leads us back to asking the question, are we building with good, quality, approved materials, obedience of his commands, faithful teaching of his lessons, even inconveniently going out and witnessing to others, even taking the risk of being looked upon as I heard the wonderful prayer, as we go to our family members, if we talk about the difficult subjects that the world says, we don't want to hear that. But the Christian says, unfortunately, I can't do any less because the service I serve is for one whom I must give an account for. And I do not want to be on that day saying, well, Lord, you got to understand. The pressure was on because, you know, maybe you understand. Oh, wait. That's right. You went to the cross. You suffered for sins you never did. You inconvenienced yourself and took on human flesh. You satisfied all of God's wrath for me. And then we'll be sitting there saying, oh, yeah. We have a lot that we are convenienced by, and that's a blessing. But what we're faithfully asking God to do is, Lord, how do we turn it all over to you? Your blessings are that. They are blessings. Everything we have, from our clothes to our cars, to our country we live, everything is a blessing. But how it's a blessing not for ourselves, it's a blessing so that God's grace may flow through us and the world might know who he is, and that we will rejoice in that time when we all get together with him. And so are we building then with that in mind? I think some, when they read this and they say that, hey, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer. But there's an out clause, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Friends, that's a horrific thought. I've spoken to folks who have thought, I know that if it's a sin, but I plan to do it, I don't want to be judged because I'm not sure, and so who's to say, and therefore, you know, but I'm a Christian, and therefore God says that once saved, always saved, and I'll be there, and I'll get there, and it's God understands. God does understand. God understands that there are those who will get there by the very skin of their teeth, only through fire. If we're thinking that we can do a little thing and then we'll get it together later, I love what one theologian says. He says, thoughts lead to purposes. Purposes go forth in actions. Actions from habits form habits. And habits decide character. And character fixes our destiny. Many of us know we started doing something as a thought that, I'll just do it and then I'll go on. And now we struggle to get it out of us. We struggle to form a new habit because now it's defined our character. And so we don't want to play with things like that. This isn't the clause that helps us say that we can get away with everything. It's to show the grace of God. I think there's times when we have to consider what's at hand. And for those who just get through the flames, one writer says, for anyone who thinks that this is someone who has it good on the other end, the tone is of someone escaping through a wall of flames that is like someone escaping from a burning building, and all their possessions will be lost. He says it's like someone that you would meet and you find them celebrating and you ask the occasion and they tell you their house burned down. And you say, their house burned down, and they're celebrating. They say, yeah, my house burned down. I lost everything, my belongings, my family, a large sum of money, but I got out. We would all look at them like they were crazy. But that's the toying with God that we like to try to do. We got through, we made it by the skin, but we lost everything. We have nothing. That's not what God intended. God desires to reward us and to give us the joys and the blessings of all that we have time to build. So there is a day of review coming. Remember our earlier surprise inspection? Although we were completely taken by surprise, the good news was, even though many of us went home that night thinking we'll do it tomorrow, the youth ministry had a different plan. The youth ministry and a couple of volunteers stayed up through the night, got that without knowing what was going on, but faithfully went ahead and took care of the cleaning and got everything together, such that we were amazed when we came in on Monday thinking like, wow, what got it? How did this happen? Like Cinderella kind of like, whoa, what happened? And just jokingly said, wouldn't that have been crazy if like an inspection had occurred? And lo and behold, one did. They were prepared. They didn't take the night off. They went ahead and got things prepared because an inspection could have been at any moment. And so they were faithful to get everything done. There's an inspection scheduled for us, but we don't need to fear the inspection. If we are careful to build according to the building standards that the Apostle Paul gave to us, now is the time to commit to these things. Now is the time to repent of our failures. Now is the time to run through, check things, make sure we're building as we should. So let's build on that great day. Our Master is what we are desiring to hear as we come before his seat, that not only do we have great reward, but the greatest reward we will hear is our Master saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful of a few things. I will make you master of much." Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Father, even in its conviction. We pray that it has opened our eyes and our hearts to receive what the Holy Spirit would guide us and to do with us. That Father, we would lay a foundation and build from the foundation that is the only one we can build from, which is Christ Jesus. And that through that, Lord, we would build with precious stones, gold, silver, all those things that will last at your judgment seat. And that, Father, we await to hear those great words, that we have been faithful, and that through your grace, we were able to make it home and enjoy and rejoice with you as you have intended it from the very beginning. We thank you for their word, Lord, and we pray then that you would use it to lift our hearts and to follow in your ways. And we thank you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.